The epistle reading is from 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment, this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have done. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 5th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha, kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
In the name of Jesus, amen. A few words from our first reading, 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 5. Paul said, these are the Corinthians, they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And then a little later, "See that you abound in this grace also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. There are people who say that we human beings are animals. That can hardly be true. If we were, why would we care about others? But there is a law that God's put on all hearts. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And yet our sinful nature is always seeking opportunities to suppress that law and to avoid being generous to others around us. Occasionally, we might get a fleeting feeling of generosity and having a few extra dollars in our pocket, we might turn them over to someone else. But Paul, in this 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians, is really urging us to focus on the Lord's compassion and his mercy and his grace. And these things then become motivators to change our thinking and to change the way we want to help others as we ourselves have been helped. Paul says that we should excel in this act of grace, this generosity, not to be asking ourselves, how little do I have to give to the Lord and his ministry of the gospel? Or rather, how much am I able to give? So three things in this text that I think are important for us. Let's think about this gift that Paul was talking about. There's a big gift that's been collected from a number of churches, and it's going to Jerusalem. We'll talk about that. The motivation behind this special fund drive, you might call it, very important for us. And then finally, the result. Jerusalem is ground zero for God's plan of salvation in this world. This is where Jesus traveled to, he journeyed to all along the way, bringing people with him into his kingdom through the repentance of sin and through the forgiveness. That culminated really in his life sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection. But now these first disciples in Jerusalem were hurting. The gospel had been spreading. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He had journeyed all over the Greco-Roman world preaching the gospel. But back at ground zero in Jerusalem, there was a lot of suffering going on. There was a famine. There were persecutions that had happened. And now Paul was going about raising funds, which would then be, he would take back to Jerusalem to help the Christians that were suffering so much there. It's important to notice the way Paul talks about this gift. He talks about it being a great need of the people in Jerusalem, not a need that they created themselves, but circumstances forced them into this situation of need. And this is an important thing to observe. There is no command in Scripture that we are to enable the lazy. There's no way that we can look at Christian generosity and say it's equal to social equality programs, which never take into consideration legitimate needs. I'll give you an example that happened this week here at Good Shepherd. Two ladies came asking me for help, asking you for help. I'm just representing you. This happens periodically here at our ministry. Our doors are open, and we welcome people to come to us in their times of need. The first lady told me her story, and I listened to it, and I was compassionate for her, thought about the situation she was in. I scrambled over to our food pantry, and I got a couple of bags of groceries. And then I was going to also help her put a little fuel in her car. But the groceries were pretty heavy, so I wanted to carry them out there for her myself. As we were leaving the side door down there and up into the parking lot, what a little surprise I got when I saw that her car was newer and far more expensive than my car. I still was glad to help her in her need, because I know people even who have fine finances and luxurious things can sometimes get into economic pinching situations, and so I was glad to help. But another lady came a few days later. Of course, her car was much different, held together by tape, literally, And I also helped her with fuel and ways to help her in her time of need. She has been here before, and I've gotten to know her a little bit. We prayed, and I urged her to go on remembering the grace of God and the encouragement He gives for her and for all of us in our times of need. There will always be circumstances that create needs. Jesus tells us that the poor you will have with you always. And that's because of a sinful world, a fallen world. Things don't go right. Sometimes we get ourselves into trouble. Sometimes that trouble just winds up in our laps by no choosing of ourselves. It's just there. And then at the same time, in this same world, there are those who abound. There are those who find themselves in beneficial circumstances and things are going well. In our Christian faith, the goal is to use the blessings that God has given to us in thanksgiving for all that He has done for us and to use those offerings and those blessings to help others. Your offerings, which are a part of our worship every weekend, provide a ministry of the gospel to the world for teachers, pastors, missionaries, scholarships, food pantry, medical bills, and we could go on and on. That's one of the things that we are able to do. That is our gift that we are able to give because God has given so much to us. So there's the gift back in the time of Paul and the gifts that we are also dealing with today in our own day and age. But now let's think about the motivation for this fund drive that Paul had started to help the hurting disciples in Jerusalem. I can tell you one thing right off the bat, that Paul does not take the approach of what's called today the gospel of wealth. You don't hear Paul saying anything about put your $100 seed money in the fund drive and then you're going to get whatever, 10 times that or something like that. Nor does this gift go to fund lavish lifestyles, but rather to help people in their needs. Paul even talks about that. Paul talks about he doesn't want people to be burdened so others can be eased, but he wants things to work together well for everybody. So we don't take that gospel of wealth approach. Give and then God will make you become rich because you've given in such a way. Another motivation that's not correct at all is simply to give because God commanded it. To give out of guilt. To give because I have to somehow. Or people will think badly about me if I don't give a little bit to this ministry of the gospel. You are familiar with Abraham and with God's the gift that He gave to him, many gifts that God gave, and how Abraham returned a tenth or a tithe of all the blessings that God had given to him. And that establishes a kind of giving pattern that we find all the way through the Bible. And in the New Testament, Jesus commends this giving of a tithe. In Matthew 23, He tells about giving that way. But He also adds this, that we should never focus just on that, but always keep in mind the weightier matters of the law. Many years ago, a young lady came into my office when I was a campus pastor, and she was really concerned about a spiritual problem in her life. When she started to describe it to me, I was a little shocked. She said, "Pastor, I'm really worried because I'm not able to keep up with my tithe." I thought, a college student concerned about tithing? She must be a very mature Christian young lady, I thought to myself. And I was really impressed with her concern about her giving in that way until she continued talking about some other things that were going on in her life, like living together with her boyfriend, not without being married. And I thought, young lady, we need to go to Matthew 23. We need to look at, see what Jesus says there about the weightier matters of the law. We don't give to get rich. We don't give because God commands simply, but we give because God has given to us, coordinated everything in our lives around Jesus. As we come to this beautiful verse 9, I would like to say this is kind of a John 3:16 type of passage. This is one to highlight. This is one to memorize. Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through you, that you through his poverty might become rich." It is because of our sinful human nature sometimes that a $20 bill in an offering plate looks huge, but in a restaurant it looks pretty small. But God transforms that feeling and that thinking when we are always thinking about God's gift to us, especially our forgiveness through his suffering and death and resurrection, turning us into joyful givers, not painful givers, but always considering the forgiveness that God has given to us in Jesus. That's the motivation. So we've talked about the gift and the motivation. What about the result? What happened on this fun drive? Paul brings this gift to Jerusalem. And one of the most interesting things about it to me is that the amount of the gift is never mentioned in the New Testament. And I think that's telling us something there. It's telling us that it really is the motivation and the faith of the gift that really matter. Luke tells us in Acts 21, he told in detail the things God had done among the Gentiles, including this gift that they had given, and they, the people of Jerusalem, glorified God. That's the kind of giving that focuses on Jesus and is eager to give and gladly gives. I have always enjoyed seeing little children come into church and putting their offering in the offering plate. And I've thought to myself, I need to have that giving spirit that they have because they really don't care so much about the amount. And literally, in their little lives, often those quarters or dollars are pretty significant proportionately if you think about it. And then finally, the result of giving has a tremendous eternal significance if you think about it. Everything we do in life, all the things we build, our homes, community projects, our portfolios, whatever it is that we've accomplished in this life, if it is for this life only, it perishes. It will be forgotten. It will go to somebody else. But the gifts that we give, as God has given to us in word and deed and all that we do, these things carry on forever. And so John writes in the book of Revelation, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." Those gifts that people give by faith to the ministry of the gospel, to the building up of faith, planting of faith, they have an eternal significance. And this is all because of Jesus, who, as we heard in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, voluntarily became poor that we might become rich. In our gospel lesson, we saw Jesus' riches given to some people. A woman who suffered sickness for 12 years, who suffered, as she says, Mark tells us, at the hands of many physicians, and then a 12-year-old girl who died and Jesus raised to life, the daughter of Jairus. Now, the interesting thing to me about that is, what if Jesus had charged money for his healing power? He could have easily been the richest person that had ever lived in this world. But he was never interested in that, but only interested in the riches of saving us from our sins. And when we think about that, it really puts things into perspective to balance, coordinating everything around the cross, to keep us from getting lost in our earthly blessings and always remembering the eternal blessings. Let me close with the words of Jeremiah from Lamentations chapter 3. Basis for the hymn, the next hymn that we will be singing. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Amen. Please rise.